You can have that. Oh dear, now here's Willie, but it's a shorter message, okay. It's like we're going to be here till 3 o'clock. And who knows, maybe we'll, if the Lord wills. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just these people who have answered your call. And Lord, I pray that they would be that example to each one of us, because a calling to the mission field is not just for those who go out overseas. We all have that calling. And so, Father, as we come to your word this morning, briefly, Lord, just impress upon us the calling that each one of us has. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And the book of Acts is the book that describes for us the creation and the growth of the church. And it's a great book. In fact, I've just even been doing this section, I'm thinking, man, we need to do the book of Acts again. It's been about 10, 15 years since we went through the book of Acts. So I think maybe after Matthew, we might continue on. But we're in chapter 1, right at the very top of the book. We see that Jesus is teaching them, and it says here that he taught them for 40 days. And that's an interesting thing. Luke was the author of the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he begins by saying, you know, I told you about the life of Jesus. Now I'm going to go on and tell you what happened, you know, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say years and years ago. And so he tells them that Jesus ministered to them for 40 days after he had risen from the dead. You know, most of us, when we talk about the proofs of Jesus, it says that he gave them many convincing proofs, not the least of which that they are being taught by a guy for 40 days who had been verified dead. You know, so they weren't dependent upon an empty tomb. They were dependent upon a live, formerly dead man. And so it gave them that passion. It powered their mission. And what he does in this passage, we're going to begin in verse 4, he gives them their mission, but guess what? It's our mission as well. And we've been hearing various aspects of that. I truly appreciate, Rick, you tie right into what the Lord has shown me in this passage here today, particularly as we talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit in all of this. Let's look at verse 4. It says this: while they were staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Guys, how important is the Holy Spirit to what we are doing, to what these missionaries are doing, to what each one of us is doing? It is so important that Jesus told them to wait. He told them, don't do anything until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we know that that happened for them on the day of Pentecost, which was 10 days later. So here they are waiting for 10 days. And I submit to you, that had to be one of the most difficult commands that Jesus gave them, because what had they been doing for 3 years? It was constant activity. It was constant, you know, miracles and teachings and big crowds and persecutions, and all of this stuff is happening. And then 40 days with Jesus as he is telling them, you know, what to expect and what to prepare for. And then wait. I mean, missionaries, that's not what they get into missions for. I remember another of our missionaries, the Pavonis, were all set to go to Portugal, and then the world shut down for COVID. And so we were praying for them, and they were like, keep praying for us. We're ready to go, but planes aren't flying. They're not letting anybody go there, but we're ready to go. They were brand new missionaries, and it was exciting to see their passion, but it was also, I'm sure, a little bit frustrating as well. It's especially hard, I say, for these guys, but it's hard for all of us. We like things now. We like things immediately. And when he talks here about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, just very quickly, you know, we're not talking about what we're going to celebrate next week in terms of being baptized in the water. He's talking about a baptism of the Holy Spirit that creates a fundamental change in who you are. In fact, The word is baptizo, and that's essentially what it's talking about. Now, it does mean to dunk in water, but it goes further than that. In fact, some of the biblical pictures of it, or not, actually, I should say non-biblical pictures, would be things like taking, there's other Greek texts that talk about taking a piece of fabric and baptizing it in dye. And what happens? A formerly white piece of cloth becomes a red piece of cloth. It's fundamentally changed. There's another one that's kind of fun. It talks about how do you make pickles. It's a recipe for pickles. And they say you baptize the cucumber and it fundamentally changes and becomes a pickle. And so that's the idea behind this. For them, that baptism was going to happen in about 10 days. For us, it happens the moment we believe in Christ. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "Whoever believes and is baptized," those are happening at the same time, "will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." We need to realize, guys, as Jesus is showing them here, it is absolutely necessary to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to effectively do the work that Jesus has called us to do. A.W. Tozier, an author that I am very, is popular with me. If you haven't, if you've been around me for any length of time, it won't be long before I quote something by A.W. Tozier. But here's what he had to say about, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Holy Spirit could be absent from 90% of what the church today does, and nobody would know the difference. Because those of us that have talent or skills or passion or abilities, you know, we can accomplish a lot of things. I dare say I could probably preach a decent message in my own strength. Is it going to have as much impact? In fact, is it going to have any impact? I doubt it." And that's the importance of the Holy Spirit. So because he's sending his Holy Spirit, the disciples now ask Jesus a question, an obvious question for them. It says in verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And this question made sense because often in the Old Testament, the coming of the Spirit is equated with the coming of the kingdom. And so they reasoned, since Jesus has been resurrected, now it's time. We're going to set up this earthly kingdom. Now we're going to rule with Christ, as they said earlier in their ministry, one on his right and one on his left. It's coming, okay? This is it. So how does Jesus answer? Well, frankly, he says to them, "Hey guys, don't worry about that." Look what he says in verse 7. He says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Now, the thing is, guys, we can, and in fact, we should look forward to the return of Christ. I dare say that probably, I'm guarantee you, that fuels every one of the missionaries you've seen up here today. It fuels me in my ministry, hopefully in yours, the fact that Jesus is coming back. There is a reason we are doing this, and there's a clock on that reason. It's a huge part of our motivation. But as Jesus tells them here, don't spend your time, I could even go as far as saying, don't waste your time trying to figure out the time and the dates, because Scripture says you're not going to be able to do that. Instead, he says, put your effort into this. Look at verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, this is a command to them, but guys, it's also a command to us. But also, I should say, it is also a statement of fact. It's a prophecy, if you will, of what is going to happen and exactly what did happen. It's an outline for the book of Acts. As you go through the book of Acts, you see the church spreading out. And in the first 7 chapters, they are in Jerusalem. In Acts 8 and 9, they are in Judea and Samaria. And then from Acts 10 to 28, they are at the ends of the earth. He says, you will receive power. The word there, power, is dunamis. It's where we get the words for dynamite or dynamo. It's a power that will drive you. And the neat thing about Acts 1:8 is that when it comes to doing the work of God, and Rick mentioned this himself, it's all he mentions. He doesn't say, go out, and nothing wrong with any of these things I'm going to mention. There's nothing wrong with getting an education, but he doesn't mention that. He mentions the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with having skills and abilities, but he doesn't mention that. He only mentions the power of the Holy Spirit. He will give us that power. And in fact, if you don't have any of those things, guess what? Paul said to the Corinthians, my power will be perfected in your weakness. Wow. My dad, as many of you know, was a truck driver. And one of the things as a kid that I loved about my dad's truck was the horn. You know, big diesel trucks. They have those horns. You pull that string. I think I got a picture of his truck here. There it is. And they pull that string, and the thing like, wah. And I bet the neighbors loved it when my dad would come home, and I would go out there, and I would pull that thing, you know. And it would work for a while, and then eventually, you know, I would pull it, and it would go, wow. And it would quit. And I'm like, what's going on? What's happening? And my dad explained to me, the truck has an air compressor, and that's an air horn. And so the only way that horn is going to blow is if I start the truck up and engage the air compressor, and then it'll build up air, and then you can blow the horn again. He didn't do it, but I mean, you know, it's a theory, you know, that's in fact, theoretically, that's what will happen, but he was a little tired of hearing the horn. You know what? Something I learned later was, because at that point I thought, oh, okay, the truck has an entire air compressor so that he has a horn to blow. No, that's not it. That's a secondary use. That's probably even further down the line. You know, the horn is probably one of the last things the air compressor does. The main thing the air compressor does on a diesel truck is it powers the brakes. You don't have air built up in the truck, you can't stop the truck. Ergo, you can't drive the truck. The truck doesn't go without the air compressor building up the air pressure. The purpose, guys, of the Holy Spirit, like that truck, is to power us to do our jobs. And the thing that comes through loud and clear for me is that the Holy Spirit is given for that purpose, not just to blow my horn. Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit, and frankly, when you see people exercise the power of the Holy Spirit, it seems to look like that's what they think it's for. Look at me. Look at the power of the Spirit in my life. That's not it at all. Jesus said, you will have the power of the Spirit within you, and what will be the result? You will be my witnesses. What does a witness do? He tells, he or she tells what he knows. That's it. That's what a witness does. It's not my responsibility to make you believe it. I'm just telling you. I like in John 9, when the blind man had received his sight and the Pharisees didn't like Jesus getting credit for anything. And so they go after him and they say, this man that healed you, he's a sinner. Go ahead, admit it. He's a sinner. He healed on the Sabbath, blah, 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 blah. And what does the blind man say? I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I don't know whether he's, you know, leave me alone. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. And there's been so many songs written based on his statement. That's all he knew. I was blind, and now I can see. I don't know who he was. I don't know what he did. Later, he figured out who he was, and that's part of the text as well. Guys, the Spirit's job is to empower us, as we say here at Crosswinds, to go to our worlds, whether it be in the Middle East, whether it be in New Mexico, whether it be across the street, or in my own family, or maybe right here in this room. It's not my responsibility, though, to make people accept it. It's my responsibility to share my story. I love my consegro over there. A consegro are people that are connected together by their children. So my consegro, Ken Baylor, is here with us today. He came for the 40th, and he's here today. And Ken is an evangelist. And one of the things that he told me years ago that was an encouragement to me, because sometimes, you know, you sweat it out and you give the gospel and somebody says, yeah, I'll think about that. And I want to say, what's there to think about? You know, you're dying and you're going to hell, and what's there to think about? You know, and Ken says, according to studies, and he's a Gideon, by the way, so they do a lot of this, but he said it takes 7.6 average at 7.6 invitations to Jesus Christ for somebody to finally say yes. And I thought about my life, and I thought about how many times Coach Logan gave the gospel. I'm sure I blew that average way out of proportion. It must have been 100 times that he preached to a little kid in high school that, you know, was interested in doing more talking than listening. So, but the point is, when Ken shares the gospel, and he does all the time, I bet he's got gospel tracts on you right now, don't you? There he is. He reaches in his pocket. He's always ready. And so, and he challenges me. I've got him in my wallet in my desk. Okay, but I have my wallet on me when I leave here. But I carry one around with me. And Ken says, well, I shared the gospel. They really weren't interested, or they said that, you know, they were polite, or maybe they weren't. But you know what? I wasn't 7.6. So they just need a few more people. But I got them closer to making that decision. That's the attitude. And we witness with those same concentric circles, I believe, that the apostles have. Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? Well, it's Moreno Valley. It's the street ministry. It's the women's shelter. It's the people in your world. Judea, that would be, say, California, the United States, Broken Arrow Bible Ranch. Samaria are those difficult or different people that maybe make you uncomfortable. When Jesus told those Jewish guys that you're going to go to Samaria, I bet they kind of stiffened up a little bit. What? We're going to go to those people? And you know who they are. Those people of a different political persuasion, those people that you struggle with their ethnicity or their lifestyles or whatever. Yeah, guess what? If they're in your world, they are in your sphere of influence. And ultimately, as we've heard this morning, the ends of the earth, short-term or full-time missions. Billy Sunday, an evangelist at the turn of the 19th century, said this, "The Lord has appointed me to preach to the guttermost parts of the earth." I like that. And how could he and others do this? Well, if you read, I like reading autobiographies of great Christian leaders. And if you read the autobiographies of people like Billy Sunday or D.L. Moody or Hudson Taylor, you will see at some point they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. They experienced his power, and it resulted in them becoming those witnesses that he's called them to do. It is so important, guys. Again, Jesus said, sit here and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. You imagine what they could have done, as fired up as they were. How many people could they reach in 10 whole days that Jesus had them waiting? I think he was emphasizing this is how important this is. But the good news for us, guys, we don't have to wait. If you know the Lord this morning, you're ready to go. You've got the Spirit in you. You just need to exercise the power that he already has placed within you. The worship team can come on up, and we talk here about the ABCs. You know, the A is to admit your need of a Savior. This is for salvation, and you can experience the filling of the Holy Spirit through this. Admit your need of a Savior. Believe that Jesus Christ has come and has died for your sins. He's the only acceptable sacrifice for your sins. But he's offered you that gift, but the C stands for making a choice. You have to choose to accept him as your Savior. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Admit, believe, and choose. But there's an ABC that also fits for those of us that are believers, and that is to admit that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I have Jesus within me. I have the Holy Spirit within me, but I'm not really exercising the power that he has given to me. And the B would be to believe that. Ephesians 5:18 says that we are to not get drunk with wine wherein to excess, for that leads to debauchery. Rather, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. And it's an ongoing action. When it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, I always tell people, take your pen and write in there, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's a continuous action. It's something we have to decide. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. If I'm experiencing difficulties or trials or struggles, or if I'm just living a life that doesn't demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, if that's not a characteristic of my life, then guess what? I'm not allowing the Spirit to control my life, as Ephesians 5:18 commands us to do. And so what's the solution to that? The sea. Choose. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Enable me to do everything you have called me to do by the power that you've given me through your Spirit. What changed these scared men and women, these guys who were cowering up in the upper room, into spiritual dynamos? Well, number one, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those 40 days they spent with him, but it was also the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. Again, came to them 10 days later. You have it right now if you have Christ as your Savior. So you've heard God's call on these missionaries today. What's the call of Christ in your life? We didn't just bring them up here so we can all say, oh, that's nice. I like hearing what Ty and Monique are doing. I like to hear from Dave and Jane. No, the real question is, what is your Jerusalem? What is your Judea? Who are your Samaritans? Where is your world? Father, I thank you for your word to us today, the challenge of these missionaries, but especially, Father, I thank you for the challenge of your word in my life and in each of our lives. May we be those people who, empowered by your Holy Spirit, go out and witness to our worlds. And what's our world? Who are the people in our worlds? Essentially, Lord, it's everyone we come into contact with. May they see something in us that is so compelling that they desire to know the reason for that hope that is in us. And then, Father, open our mouths to be a witness of your work in our lives. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and sing together.